every one of them, first verse, second verse, so I hope you got tuned. No, we're not going to do that. We are going to, this is going to be a little participatory this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit, but most I want you guys to sing, because what I have learned is that, and what I believe, is that music is as much a part of worship as it is prayer or as it is reading scripture. I don't know how many people would want to raise their hand to this, but I'll raise my hand. If I'm down or if I'm having a struggle, I either pray, I either read scripture, or I put on some worship music. And usually all three will get me out of my funk. But worship music is usually something that really gets me jazzed up. So I really enjoy worship music, obviously, by leading music for, as I just said, this is probably my, I think I started this in 2011, so this will be my 15th year doing it. So it's kind of crazy that it's gone that long. And this is where me and Tony kind of actually share some things. I wasn't raised around Christian music, so it's taken me 15 years to learn some of these. And even this morning, I scratched the song. It's like, I don't know that one. We're not doing that one. I went through the Bible, and let's start first with really the the psalm that I wanted to focus on this morning. Psalm 57, 4 through 7, it says, I am surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all of the earth. My enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. We'll call those the piano and the guitar, or the guitar and the piano. How about that? I will wake the dawn and with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And that was one of the, and that was a David psalm. Many of the psalms came from King David. He was a shepherd. He was a king. He was a sinner. He was a man on the run. He was not always a good person. What's interesting is David sang when life made sense, and David sang when life didn't make sense. Today we're going to sing hymns. Like I said, they were written across 1,200 years, and they cover the gambit. People were either joyful or they were dealing with something sorrowful, just like David. They were fearful, just like David. David sang when he was scared. David sang when he was happy. David sang in all emotions that he experienced. All through the, if you read the Psalms, you'll see him all over the place. You'll see him at his lowest, and you'll see him at his highest. And many of the hymns we're going to sing today come from those. And they're from, like I said, they're 1,200 years. We're going to go all the way from the 8th century all the way down to the 20th century. There's different times, different styles, different words. But they all answer the same call David gave us in Psalms, and that's sing to the Lord. Because he sang to the Lord when he was being hunted, when he was in sin and failure. He sang while ruling and while hiding. And David taught people and taught us that worship is not about polish. It's not about perfection. It's about trust and surrender. And in a lot of his psalms, you see that. That's why God called David from Scripture. He called him a man after my own heart, not because he was perfect, but because he brought his whole heart to God. God music is not about performance. If you think we're up here every morning trying to perform for you guys, it's not about that. It's about presence. We're trying to worship through the best we can. I don't always play the right notes. Miss Amy's piano keys were sticking. Bobby even had to shift an entire octave one Sunday because the piano keys were shifting during the Christmas worship. It was pretty cool. But we're not up here trying to be perfect. We're up here trying to worship the best we can. And that's whatever's in our heart at the time is going to come out in the music. I may sing a happy song that suddenly sounds, why is Andy's, that song suddenly sounded darker for some reason? It's coming from the heart. I'll try to sing happy when it's happy, but when it's sad, I'll sing sad. So we're just going to sing this morning. We're going to sing, I'm going to tell you the hymn. We're going to sing it. I'm going to give you the backstory, and then we'll sing it. Think of it as like a long, unbroken song. Just us lifting our voices up to worship God in song. And we're going to start with which one do we start with, Miss Amy? Which one? Be Thou My Vision. Okay. My pages are stuck. All right, Be Thou My Vision. And, of course, I don't have the hymn numbers here, but Miss April printed them out for me real nicely. That's going to be in your hymn book, page 83. We're going to sing the first, and if they don't have a chorus, we'll just sing the first verse. How about that? 83.
Be thou my vision, Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best gone, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence
alive. So Be Thy My Vision comes from an ancient 8th century poem by an unknown author. The poem was translated in 1905 by a Dublin scholar named Mary Elizabeth Byron and given a title, A Prayer. Now in 1912, Eleanor Henrietta Hull put the poem to verses to the music of a traditional Irish melody called Slane. In 1918, the hymn was first published in Dublin in a book of hymns called Church Hymnal with Accompanying Tunes. Dublin, the Association of Christian Knowledge in 1918. The hymn remains faithful to this day to the original poet asking God to be his vision, his wisdom, his best thought by day or by night. Now our next one is actually the very first hymn me and Amy did together here when I first started going to church. It was actually a special I did, so this always has a very special place in my heart. It's page 11, and this is All Creatures of Our God and King. Now this song was originally published as a hymn by Reverend William Draper for a children's worship festival in Leeds, England in 1918. Now the lyrics are attributed to a poem written by Sir Francis of Assisi in 1225 called Song of Brother Son, which was inspired by Psalm 148. Now, St. Francis, y'all probably heard of him, he's pretty famous in some of the stuff that he's written. He was born in 1182 in central Italy to a prosperous silk merchant. He joined the army and was captured during a military expedition in Perugia. Upon his release a year later, and after an illness, he had a religious awakening. He renounced his wealth and began preaching the gospel in the countryside. Now, there are many stories of him because a lot of people associate him with nature because he had a love of nature. In one story, he was walking in the Italian countryside and came upon a flock of birds. When they didn't fly away, he decided to preach a sermon to them. My brother and sister birds, he said, you should praise your Creator and always love him. He gave you feathers for clothes, wings to fly, and all other things you need. It is God who made you your home in thin, pure air. Without sowing or reaping, you receive God's guidance and protection. The flock, it is said, flew off rejoicing. All Creatures of Our God and King, that's number 11 in your hymnal. Now, the next hymn comes from, 1758. Now, this is called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. This hymn was written by Robert Robertson, a Methodist preacher from Norfolk, England. Robert's father died when he was very young, and unable to control him, his mother sent him to London to learn how to barber. There, he got mixed up with the wrong crowd and took up drinking and running with gangs. One day, when he was 17, he and his gang harassed a drunken gypsy. Pouring liquor into her, they demanded she tell their fortunes for free. Pointing her finger at Robert, she told him He would live to see his children and grandchildren. This struck a tender spot in his heart. And if I'm going to live to see my children and grandchildren, he thought, I'll have to change my way of living. I can't keep on like I'm going now. Robert Robinson decided to go hear the Methodist preacher George Whitfield to cover his weak urge. He urged that the boys go with him and heckle the gathering. Whitefield preached on the text, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's from Matthew 3:7. Robert left in dread, under a deep sense of sin that lasted for 3 years. Finally, at the age of 20, Robert made peace with God and immediately set out to become a Methodist preacher himself. 2 years later, in 1757, he wrote a hymn which expressed his joy in his new faith, but knowledge that his past transgressions were always near. And you'll hear that as we sing this. We probably won't get that one because that's in the toward the last of it. But let's just sing Come Thou Fount, page 98.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. There's a mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon
If you read on through this, you'll see the very last. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Now, the next hymn comes from 1836. This will be page 435 in your hymnal. This is called Just As I Am. Now, this was written by Charlotte Elliott as a poem in 1836 and put to music by William Bradbury in 1849. Now, though Charlotte Elliott was raised in a Christian home in Brighton, England, though two of her brothers becoming clergymen, she often struggled with a sense of being worthy to God's grace, with pastors from many different churches suggesting she pray more, study the Bible more, and perform more noble deeds. Now, in her early 30s, she suffered an illness that left her disabled, feeling useless and depressed. If God loves me, she said, He would not have treated me this way. Hoping to help her, a Swiss minister, Dr. Caesar Milan, visited her on May the 9th, 1822. And during dinner, Charlotte lost her temper with him and with a violent outburst railed against God and family. Her embarrassed family left the room with her and the minister alone. You are tired of yourself, aren't you? The minister asked her. You're holding to your hate and anger because you have nothing else in the world to cling to. Consequently, you have become sour, bitter, and resentful. What is the cure? Charlotte asked him. The faith you are trying to despise. What should I do? She asked. You would give yourself to God just as you are now, with your fightings and fears, hates, loves, pride, and shame. I would come to God just as I am? Is that right? Her heart was changed that very day. She did come just as she was, finding solace in John 6:37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Years later, her brother, Reverend Henry Elliott, was putting together a charity auction to raise funds for children of poor clergymen, and she wrote a poem that echoed her conversation with the minister years earlier. The poem was printed on a leaflet and sold throughout England. Years later, 1934, a young minister would convert to Christianity when during a revival meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, he would hear the altar call song, Just As I Am. That young minister would go on to change lives of millions. Anybody know his name is? Billy Graham. His name was Billy Graham. And that song that changed his life will become the altar call song during his very own crusades. And if anybody's been to it, I know, Mike, you have. If anybody's been to his crusades, they end it with Just As I Am. Let's sing that one. Let's sing. It's on page 435.
Just as I am without one plea, but that
almost don't even need the hymn to sing that one. We've heard it so many times. The next one comes from 1872. This is one of my favorite hymns. It's Fanny Crosby. Despite being blind since she was 6 weeks old, she has generally been considered the most prolific writer of hymns next to Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley. During her lifetime, she wrote more than 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. Some of Crosby's best-known songs include Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Jesus is Tenderly Calling You Home, praise Him, Rescue the Perishing, and To God Be the Glory. And of course, Blessed Assurance. She wrote so many, some publishers were hesitant to have so many hymns of one person in their hymnals. So Crosby used nearly 200 different pseudonyms during her career. Now, Fanny was born in 1820. Her father, John Crosby, died in November of that year when she was only 6 months old. She was raised by her mother and maternal grandmother, Eunice Paddock Crosby, who are often credited for grounding her life with Christian principles and helping her memorize long passages of the Bible. Now, Fanny had a dear friend named Phoebe Knapp. The two couldn't have been more different. While Fanny spent her time in Manhattan slums working in rescue missions, Knapp lived in lavishness at her Brooklyn estate, where she had many social gatherings, wore elaborate gowns and diamond tiaras. Her music room had many fine instruments. Fanny would often come to stay with her, and on one occasion, Knapp said she had composed a tune and wondered if Fanny would like to hear it. When she was finished, Knapp asked her what she thought, and Fanny, clapping her hands and shouted, "Why, that says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." She quickly wrote the words, and the hymn was born. Of her blindness, she once remarked, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." She also once said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Blessed Assurance, 446.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, singing its praises all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, singing His praises all the day long.
The next hymn is called Count Your Blessings. Now, John Oatman Jr. was born in New Jersey before the Civil War to a father who purportedly had the best singing voice in the East. At age 19, Johnson Jr. was ordained as a Methodist minister. His father ran a mercantile business, and while Johnson Jr. would often preach, he never became a full-time pastor and instead joined his father in business. He claimed that this gave him the money to pay bills and be able to minister for free. In 1892, Johnson began writing hymns. In his lifetime, he composed over 5,000 hymns, averaging 200 a year. Of these were Higher Ground, Know Not One, and Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings was originally a children's song published in a songbook for children in 1897. 585.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
And the next text him is, his eye is on the sparrow. It comes from 1905. The words of this hymn were written in 1905 by Sevilla Dufree Martin, a school and music teacher born in Nova Scotia in 1869. She was married to an evangelist, Dr. Walter Martin, and gave up teaching to travel with him on his mission trips. She gives the following account of its writing. Early in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were sojourning in Elmira, New York. We contracted a deep friendship with a couple named Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nigh 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day, while we were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them for the secret of it. Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. The beauty of this simple expression of boundless faith gripped their hearts and fired the imaginations of Dr. Martin and me. The hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow, was the outcome of that experience. The next day, she mailed this hymn to her friend, Charles H. Gabriel, who composed the music for it. She said the inspiration of the song comes from the scriptures, especially Matthew 6:26, which says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And Matthew 10:29-31, which says, "Are not two sparrows sowed for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very heads on your head are all numbered. So fear not. You are more valuable than many sparrows." And that is page 193 in your hymnals. Next hymn comes from 1933. Let me get a beverage here. My throat is starting to really shut down. Sorry. It's just tea in here. Don't worry. All right. He Lives. The writer of He Lives, Albert H. Ackley, was born in Pennsylvania in 1887 and studied music at the Royal Academy of Music in London. He returned to the States and was ordained into the Presbyterian ministry after studying at Westminster Seminary in Maryland. He was called to pastor a church in California, where he met a Jewish man in 1932 who would give him the inspiration for this song. The Jewish man resisted Albert's efforts to witness to him with the statement, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" A few weeks later, while Ackley rose early to prepare for his Easter sermon, he was listening to the radio, and a famous liberal pastor said, "Good morning. It's Easter. You know, folks, it really doesn't make any difference to me if Christ be risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body could be as dust in some Palestinian tomb. The main thing is that his truth goes marching on." Ackley shouted, "It's a lie," and grew so angry that he wanted to smash the radio. In his mind, the truth of the gospel, the resurrection, was getting lost in a postmodernistic world. While he preached with vigor in both the morning and evening service, the question of his Jewish friend was still bothering him. His wife suggested he write a song about what he was feeling, and the hymn "He Lives" was born. That's going to be on page 269.
Always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. He asked me how I know.
Now this next hymn, I can't sing this hymn, and neither can my wife, without thinking of one lovely lady who's sitting out here right now, Miss Marie. First time I heard this hymn, actually we had just started going to church here, and Miss Marie came up and sang that hymn with all her heart and all her might and all her soul, and it's still, every time I hear this hymn, I think of you, Miss Marie. So you struck a chord with me on this one. Just wanted to let you know that. So this comes from 1959, so when Billy Graham launched his 1949 Los Angeles crusade with a press conference, a couple of days before he was surprised that the day after his press conference, not a single paper carried it. One of his supporters was Henrietta Mears, a Presbyterian Bible teacher and author to the best-selling book on Bible study, What the Bible is All About, and suggested Billy come to her home to speak with a group of Hollywood celebrities. At that meeting was Stuart Hamblin. Hamblin was born in 1908 in Kelbyville, Texas, to a Methodist preacher who in 1946 founded the Evangelical Methodist Church denomination Abilene. Stuart would become one of the first singing cowboys, and in 1939 began hosting the popular radio program Family Album in California, composing music and acting in motion pictures with cowboy stars including Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, and John Wayne. In 1934, he became the first artist signed by American subsidiary of Decca Records. Hamblin didn't cope well with the pressures of his high-profile career and sought relief in alcohol. Many times his drinking landed him in a jail for public brawling and other destructive behavior. Inevitably, Hamblin's drinking and gambling problems severely affected his life, and even though his radio show had become popular, had become one of the most popular ones on the West Coast, he was still very unhappy. When he and Billy Graham met, the two men took an instant liking to one another, and it was Graham's wish to win Hamblin to Christ. As the three-week crusade drew to a close, Billy sensed there was no sign of the big Texas cowboy was under any conviction, even though momentum for that event was growing after the circus tent that had been erected in a parking lot to hold 6,000 people was actually enlarged to 9,000. And was still too small. When organizers wanted to extend the event, Billy was unsure. He prayed, put out a fleece, as he said, and waiting for God to give him a sign. He was awakened the next morning at 4:30 a.m. by a phone call from Stuart in tears. Billy woke his wife and friends who gathered in another room and prayed while Stuart and his wife Susie drove to the hotel. That night, Stuart gave his life to Christ. The interest of local and national newspapers was piqued when Stuart Hamblin announced on air that he had been converted. His conversion was followed by that of former Olympian and prisoner of war Louis Zapparini of Unbroken fame, you guys remember him from the movie, and Jim Voss, a friend of Mickey Cohen, the gangster. After Hamblin's conversion, William Randolph Hearst sent a telegram to all his newspaper editors that simply read, "Puff Graham," and consequently, Billy's crusade gained national attention and ended up being extended another 5 weeks. This event is credited with launching Billy Graham's ministry. Now, a few days after his conversion, Stuart was walking down the street in Los Angeles and ran into his old buddy John Wayne. "What's this I hear about you, Stuart?" asked the actor. "Well, Duke, it's no secret what God can do." John Wayne looked at him and said, "Sounds like a song to me." Wayne and Stuart went home, sat down, and wrote it. And this is that song. It is no secret. That's in the pews. I need a pew. Hang on. Come forward, and we're going to finish this service today with our last hymn. I do want to really kind of go back and touch on the fact that I believe that that music, if you can't worship any other way, you can find a way to fit in. And I would be remiss without speaking about this man right here who came to me one day. I think him and Nancy had only been coming here, I don't even know if it was a week or 2 weeks. And he came to me and he said, "Hey, if you guys ever need a guitarist, I'm ready to roll." And he had only come to Christ at that time. You were probably 6 months into it.
Yeah,
about 6 months. Y'all started coming here after you had been saved. And I thought that right there to me illustrates the fact that you can worship God in many ways. You don't have to be up here and be a preacher. God has set that aside for somebody else. You can be someone who decorates the front door, like Miss Linda. You could be someone who puts the decorations down in the thing, you can do freezer meals like Karen, and you could just, there's so much that goes on in this church that is a way of not just doing something for your church. We like to think of that as like, what can I do for my church? It's really, what can you do for God? And to me, music has been that thing for me, and obviously Tony, who came from the same kind of background I did, and a great guitar player, and said, you know, I want to take what God has blessed me with and give it back to him. And to me, that is, if you look at, I grabbed several scriptures, 2 Chronicles 5:13. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singer raised their voices in praise to God and saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." Amos 6:5, "You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments." Colossians 3:16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Psalm 150, 1 through 5, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of a trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals." And then Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And that's what we've done today. And I thank you guys for participating. Let's say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this opportunity to worship together, to come together with you, and just so so grateful, Lord, that you've given us the ability, these musical, these melodies, these songs that come out, and they just seem to inspire us and change whatever mood we're in, Lord. And we're just so thankful that we have all these songs, not just the songs, you know, from the past, but even songwriters today are creating beautiful music, Lord, and they're glorifying you, and people are praising you in song, and it's just a wonderful thing, Lord. And it's such a wonderful thing to see young people all over the country gathering together and singing your praises, Lord, and singing songs to you, and just as it is right here in this little small church in Rockville, Tennessee, Lord. And we're grateful for that opportunity, and we're grateful for the talents that are here, that the Miss Amy that could play the piano, Ron that could drum, Bobby that could play the piano, Tony that could play the guitar. We have so many other musicians here that I know you're out there, and I know you can do it. So we have other musicians here that can sing and play in our choir. Lord, it's just a blessing to be able to do that in your presence in this wonderful home of that you've established for us here in Rockville, to fellowship with each other. Lord, we just give you all the glory and all the praise. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that just is lacking in something, that needs you, that is hurting, that has lost their way, and hopefully some of this music today has touched them, that they will come to know you and reach out to you. And if there's anybody here today that needs a prayer, we'll be happy to pray for them. The elders will gather around and pray, and we'll be happy to minister any prayer or any needs that they may have, Lord, just to bring them closer to you. And we thank you for that opportunity again. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray these things to you. Amen.